They're so blessed to have such great music, so thank you, all of you. Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after it, and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. May God add blessings to the reading of this word. Opryland was the musical theme park that was in Nashville, Tennessee. It opened in 1972 and became the home of the Grand Ole Opry. It closed, sadly, in 1997, but I have to tell you that back in 1972, I was 5 years old and didn't care about any of this stuff. I just knew I wanted to go. I knew that it was fun, and as far as I knew, it had been in existence forever. I just knew that a trip there was something wonderful. You see, Opryland is sort of the theme park of my childhood. I grew up in a little town called Florence, Alabama, and it's about a two-hour drive to Nashville, Tennessee. And so if you wanted to go anywhere fun, Opryland was the place to go. So I've got a lot of really special memories of it. But what I remember most, outside of all of the excitement, all of the preparation, all of the promises, the one memory that for some reason sticks with me after all of these years is the time that I got separated from my parents. Now, I'm not actually even sure how old I was at the time. I was too old to be holding my mother's hand, but I was obviously not old enough to be let out of her sight. But we were all just walking along together, and I don't really even know what happened. I just suddenly looked around, and I didn't see any of my family anywhere. I hadn't intended to run away. I hadn't gotten distracted by something and run off, as I know little ones can do sometimes. But I hadn't done any of that. We were just all sort of making our way along through the park when the crowd sort of got between us and separated us. And the next thing I knew, I was all alone and terrified. I remember looking in every direction as the reality of my situation sunk in, and there was a part of me that really couldn't believe it was all happening, but another part that knew it all too well. I had no idea where I was, where my family was, and I was all by myself in this enormous theme park, and I had no idea what to do. Now, in reality, it probably wasn't actually all that long before my equally terrified mother came through the crowd and found me and took my hand. But I don't know, and it didn't really matter how long it was. I just knew the joy and the relief of being found. Our scripture passage today is a set of stories for the lost. We're in our second week, this week, of our sermon series, A Time to Waste, Reflections on an Extravagant God. We're going to be studying the parables of Jesus and learning about God's extravagant love for us. And now, if you haven't done it already, I want you to take your bulletins and look inside at the inside fold, because our theme verse is there. And if you haven't done this last week, I want you to take that bulletin home, and I want you to take that panel out, and I want you to put it somewhere, either your mirror or your car or your desk, where you're going to find it, where you're going to see it fairly often, maybe on your refrigerator, if you're like me. But I want you to put it somewhere where you'll find it, you'll read it, and you'll remember all that we've learned today, and remember God's extravagant love for you. Now, today we're reading about Jesus answering the criticism of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a sect in Judaism that favored religious purity, both in faith and practice. They favored strict adherence to scriptural teaching and to religious laws. And here they are expressing disapproval of Jesus because he's making such close contact with the worst of the worst, with sinners and tax collectors. And he responds to them with these stories. And before we delve into the stories too deeply, it's worth pointing out that Jesus probably makes these stories more personal than any other that he tells in Scripture. Now, last week we read the parable of the sower. And the sower began, that parable began, a sower went out to sow. It's a simple, straightforward story. But Jesus doesn't let these Pharisees off that easy. He asks them, Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 and go after it? He all but tells them, these are your sheep. These are your responsibility. And not only does he say that the lost ones matter, he tells them that not only the shepherd, but all of heaven rejoices at the repentance and the returning of the one. Now, Jesus was all about the lost. I mean, that's very clear. As we read through the Gospels, as we read Scripture, Jesus was all about the lost. But who are the lost? What does lost mean? Lost is a term that gets thrown around a lot in Christian circles, but how can we put a face to it? What does it mean? Well, certainly, anyone who doesn't have a foundation of belief, a faith community, a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, I think they would fit that bill. I personally have had these things long enough now to believe that we would be deeply lost without them. Now, by lost, I'm not really talking about being damned in some afterlife sense. I think that's almost beside the point. What I mean is being entirely without bearings in a fluctuating world, without a compass or a map or a guide of any kind to help us make sense of it all or to help us to know why we're on this journey in the first place. For me to wonder why I'm here, that would be lost. It would be profoundly lost. And Jesus makes it clear, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that these are the people that we are to reach out to. Those of us who may consider ourselves as a part of the 99, we're to reach out a hand or to throw a rope or to offer guidance from our own journeys or our own tried and true maps, not to hold anyone at arm's length as the Pharisees thought they were supposed to. These are the people we call lost. But now I tend to think that the list is a lot longer than that, actually. I think that those of us with faith, with a faith community, with a good map, in the times that we are stumbling around in the wilderness, I think it's us. I think the times that we've gotten off the trail by following what looks interesting, even though we've seen our shepherd go in the opposite direction, or the times that we've just wandered away following the latest distraction, and we may not know anything's wrong that we need finding until we see the shepherd coming for us. Being lost can look a lot like I felt as a child, terrified without my bearings. But it can also be like meandering off on our own without knowing there's a problem in the world until we catch sight of the one who is coming to find us. It can happen to the best of us, even the 99. After all, our story tells us that the shepherd just leaves them in the wilderness, and I can't help wondering that once he comes back with one, how many more are going to need finding now? My guess is that we all just sort of go around and around this way. Sometimes we're the 99, sometimes we're the one. It can happen to all of us. In all of our best efforts, we're going to get lost sometimes. I've even heard a pastor suggest that the 99 really are just sort of an imaginary, hypothetical bunch. They're sort of props for the story, but they don't actually exist because we're all the one. So what does it mean to be lost? It means any of the millions of ways that we can be separated from the God who loves us, whether by ignorance or by spite or doubt or stubbornness or simply not paying attention. We might look up and realize that we are far from the herd, far from the shepherd, lost. When I was in seminary a few years back, I got to participate in an event, in a workshop, by an artist named Lucy D'Souza Krohn. She's a woman with a fascinating story, having been born in India and now living in Germany, and her work is striking. And I wanted to show you one of the prints of hers that I have in my office. And this one is called In Search of the Beloved. It's one of my favorites. I remember in her workshop, she told us about this particular painting. And she said that it represented the search for God, that the journey that we each take in life, that sometimes intentionally and some not. But you see, this woman, the seeker, is carrying her life with her on her search for God. But if you look past the woman in the picture, you can see that her journey takes place against the backdrop of what looks like a giant eye. And she says that is the eye of God. And Lucy explained to us that while the woman is seeking God, God is also seeking her. And she is in the eye, in the sight of God. And both of them are seeking their beloved. I have this print in my office. It's very small. It's almost postcard size, but I look at it often, particularly when I'm feeling lost. And it helps me to know that whenever I feel off course, I am still in God's sight. And it's times like that that we can learn a real lesson about God's grace. John Wesley called it prevenient grace. The idea that God's grace can come to us before we even know it, before we know we need it. This grace precedes any awareness of the state that we're in, whenever we think of ourselves as lost, or if we don't. Before we may have noticed that we're separated from the herd, not that it's always such a bad thing to be separated from the herd, but before we could even know that we wanted it or needing it, God is drawing us in. Prevenient grace means that grace that comes before, that grace that is making changes in us, in our circumstances, that will eventually wind up drawing us closer to God, knowing God better, before we could even have asked for it. Whether we've given it much thought or not, God is looking for us. I think this is a great thing to talk about on Pentecost Sunday, even if we aren't talking about the loud and dramatic work of the Holy Spirit that usually comes with that story. I think this is the quiet way that the Spirit finds us and cleverly lures us closer to God. Can you remember a time that you've been lost? Do you remember the last time you may have felt miles away from God's grace? You may be feeling that right now. And if you are, then I encourage you to look for God. But I also want you to know God is looking for you. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we are in your sights all the time. Even when it seems sometimes like we can't see you, even when it feels like we've lost our bearings, and even sometimes when it doesn't, we thank you that you are there, that you have sought us out and will keep us. Lord, keep seeking us out and call to us so that we will continue to seek you.